as we read Psalm 145.
I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of men your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is gracious in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. The word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for what we just read in your word. May David's confession and praise become ours. May we never forget your goodness and grace to all of us, your children, and keep our hearts in a state of ready, worshipful grace. Even when we seem to be going through a rough and dark place at times. Holy Spirit, will you richly bless Pastor Andrew as he takes us through this psalm. Open our ears, our hearts, as we internalize what we hear and learn. And yes, in our relationship with others, when the opportunity arises, help us to share what our only hope, both in life and death, is based on. This I pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Please be seated.
All right. I need some help. Kids, maybe young adults, maybe some adults in here. How many of you have already gone back or started school for this year? Well, only a few here, a remarkable few. How many start this week? So a few more start this week. How many of you get to wait till after Labor Day? Yeah. Oh, wow. Look at all of you guys. That's fantastic. So, I bring that up just changing seasons. You can feel it in the air a little bit, can't you? That we are in the last vestiges of summer. The bees are flying around in their death throes or whatever it is that they do in August. We have these seasons in our life. You come, maybe it's a season of rest. Maybe you are getting older and you're in this whole different season. Like, I'm not as busy as I was in my 20s or my 30s or even in my 50s, whatever it might be. And we process things through the seasons. You know, when we're in summer, we might be in a little bit more of a restful state. We might have vacations, those types of things. And then we get into fall, we're back in the grind, we've got to be efficient, we've got all of these different things. We process life, sometimes we process God through the lens of whatever season that we're in. One of the things that I like about Psalm 145 and just the Psalter in general, the Psalms in general, is that they encourage us to take a step back from our particular season, our particular circumstances, and to view God through that lens. Because God is one who is faithful. There is no shadow of turning with Him. He continues on in all of His marvelous being towards us. One writer, Kelly Capick, actually, some of you, I know he's a personal friend of some in this congregation, teaches at Covenant College. He's been writing a lot lately about finitude, like our mortality, and what it is, especially when we come up against God and His immortality and His infinitude. He says this, he says, "Our Creator is wise, compassionate, and purposeful, and this should shape our vision of what faithfulness looks like. God was comfortable, the God who was comfortable taking His time during the original process of creation is the same God who is comfortable doing the work of His new creation in us over time. Gently yet confidently, we remind ourselves that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. God does not promise us instantaneous change or victory, or even, I would add, God doesn't promise us a heart that always wants to sing praise, yet He promises us that He is working, that He will not let us go, that He has a longer view than we do. May His patience and perspective give us the courage that we need for this day, this month, this lifetime." And I would say, add to that, may His, the knowledge of who God is and His perseverance in our life, may that give us what we need. Would that fuel our praise? Because that's really where we're coming. We've been journeying throughout the Psalter. And remember, if you going way back, we said in Psalm 1 and 2, we get sort of these double doors to the Psalms, and they are showing us both that there is a man who is faithful and there is one who is a king. And then in the early part of the Psalter, we were realizing how much we need this king. You know, as David, on behalf of the people, is lamenting and crying out, and we come to that black hole in the Psalter, Psalms 88 and 89, where we feel like all hope is lost. We're crying out for God. But then we realize in those enthronement psalms, Psalm 93 to 100, that God is king, Yahweh Melech, that God reigns. And now as the Psalter comes to an end, it is moving towards praise. So there's this journey, a journey that says, here's what we need, here's what we long for, here's who Christ is and the provision that we see, Psalm 93, 98, Psalm 110, the great king and high priest, and then the result is praise. So I want to walk through this psalm with you. This will be our second to last look at the Psalms. Next week, Lucas actually is going to open for us Psalm 150, the culmination of the book. But Psalm 145 is sort of it's the entryway to the grand finale. So if you think about it in terms of your firework display, this is the last one that goes up before you get this whole thing of praise. And it sort of is the doorway into that praise at the end of the Psalms. It too is a psalm of praise. There are a couple of things that stood out to me here. And I'm going to kind of start at the middle to back half of the psalm, and then go back to the beginning. So the middle to back half, beginning around verse 8 through the end of the psalm, there's one dominant word that is there. Did anybody pick it up, or can you see it now? It's like 14 times. It's not the, no, it's not the. It's all. Did you see that? So all, let all that has breath praise the Lord. Jesus is should probably grab my Bible here. The Lord is good to all. His mercy is over all. All your work shall give thanks to you. All your saints shall bless you. The Lord upholds all who are falling down. The eyes of all look to you. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, kind in all his works, near to all who call upon him, all who call upon him in truth. And on and on and on, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless his holy name. Over and over again, you have this all. There's a universality. There's a comprehensiveness to this psalm. And there's two things, really, I think, that are important to point out about that. One is just the allness of who God is. This psalm, as much as any other psalm, just is laying out attribute after attribute of who God is. So attribute is kind of a technical word, but I think most of you kind of know what that means. It's a characteristic of, it's something that we talk about who God is, and you have several of them. Verse 8, you see the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He is good to all. His mercy is over all that he has made. This is a reference to and a quote from Exodus 34. You remember that particular situation when Israel was in the wilderness. They had sinned with the golden calf. They had walked away from God who had led them out of Egypt. Basically, they were a bride on their honeymoon already having an affair. And God came to Moses, and Moses said, I want to see you. I want to know who you are. Are you a God that's going to consume this people for having walked away? And God puts Moses up in a cleft of a rock, and he passes by, lets him see a portion of his glory. He can't see the whole thing because it would kill him, so he sees the backside. And as he passes by, he says, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, a Lord who is compassionate and grace and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, showing mercy to thousands. And here David is picking this up. You know, David, along with the exilic community who is sort of ordering the Psalter, making their literary temple, David, a man who knew his own heart. Remember, he was the guy who sat there and Nathan said, "Thou art the man." And David says in Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, for I have sinned." Israel, who is in captivity because they walked away from Yahweh throughout the entirety of the 7th century BC, you know, worshiping the Baals and the Asherahs, and sacrificing their children at the Molechs and the Topheth, and all of those things that we talked about through Zephaniah and Habakkuk. These people are saying, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, and I am going to hang on to that." But it's not all that David is recognizing about the Lord. He's also acknowledging his splendor and his majesty. You see that verses 5 and 6, the glorious splendor of your majesty, your wondrous works, the might of your awesome deeds. I will declare your greatness. David comes to the point in verse 7 where, in verse 3, where he says, your greatness is unsearchable. So you are a God who is merciful, which is so amazing because you are a God who is robed in splendor. You know, the glorious majesty, the might, the power of who this God is. And sometimes those things seem a little incongruous. We oftentimes think of might and splendor and power. It's going in one direction, but it's not always serving those who are in need. But David goes on to say, you use this to serve those who long for and need that. We'll see that in just a minute. Talks about God being faithful. Talks about him being, faithful, kind, righteous, near to all. God is all of these things, and David is highlighting that, and he is celebrating that. You know, part of what makes this really stand out to us is that David is doing these things. The Israelites are collecting this psalm, even in the midst of their circumstances. Their circumstances for the Israelites is they're in exile, they're away from home. And yet what their focus is, who is God? Who is this God who reigns over all? And I wonder if we just stop and give thanks or just give thought to that. You know, do we reflect on the characteristics, the attributes of God? Great exercise would be just to go through this psalm and circle or underline or maybe make your own acrostic poem. John mentioned that this poem is an acrostic, takes every letter of the Hebrew alphabet from Aleph to Tau, and uses that to write out, you know, his praise, to focus his praise in that way. There's several acrostics in the Psalter. David wrote at least 5 of them, you know, 9 and 10. Together make an acrostic, 24, 34, 37. These are all acrostic poems of David. Maybe there's a discipline there that we should think about. You know, I don't know where he wrote those, if he was out on the battlefield, if he was sitting in his office at the palace or, you know, in his quiet place where he was writing these things. But, you know, maybe try it. I'd love to see it if any of you write out an acrostic of praise, but just reflecting on the majesty, the attributes, the characteristics of who God is. Because that's the other side of the allness. God is all of these things. He's faithful, he's righteous, he's kind, he's near to all. And it has a corresponding response from all creation. You see that in verse 10, all your works shall give thanks to you. Let all flesh bless his holy name, verse 21, forever and ever. For all time, all creation, bless. A couple of things just to highlight about sort of this response of praise. You know, like I said, all creation, animate and inanimate objects are singing praise to God. One of the things I appreciate about this church is I think we recognize that. We have a history of that. Francis Schaeffer, who's one of the guys who was pretty instrumental in sort of the formation of this church, was really a forethinker in terms of Christian stewardship of creation. And we have sort of some of those strains that have been at Christ Church for a long time. Why is that? Well, because the creation is singing glory to God, the sun, the moon, the stars, the trees. You know, Jesus says, if we will not praise, this is his triumphal entry, he's saying, if you don't praise, even the rocks are going to cry out. And part of our impetus for being stewards of this creation is we know that they are partners in giving praise to God. Humanity, angels, principalities, powers, all of it is united in praise to God. There's a comprehensiveness to that. The other thing that is interesting, I think, in both, I think it's verse, let's see here. Boy. Verse 4, and then also in verse 12, we have the sense of generation to generation. One generation shall commend your works to another, and then shall declare your mighty acts, to make known to the children your mighty deeds, the glorious splendor of your kingdom. There is a sense in which our comprehensive praise doesn't only include all of creation, but it also includes folks, you know, from the beginning of life to the end of life, our youngest kids, those who are among us, to our oldest saints, and the ever-rolling stream of praise that goes down generation to generation. Again, you know, Michael mentioned some of our vision, thinking and planning, and many of you have been a part of this, part of the interviews, and have talked about different things. And something that has come up over and over again that is a value of Christ Church, and I think it comes out of places like this, is just an intergenerational ministry. That we don't just segment off into ages all the time, but that we're thoughtful about people being together, growing together, learning together. This is what the scriptures are calling for, that the one generation shall teach the next, that we cherish the wisdom and the experience that our older generations have, that we take seriously the responsibility to train and pass on biblical truth content to the younger generation. The other thing that I'll just highlight in terms of response and the allness of the response, so it's all creation, all generations, and especially all those who know that they need the Lord. Verses 14 to 16, the Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them food in your season, or in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. You know, here you see there's a focus. Those who respond to God are those who know their need. Whether it's they're feeling weak and they're falling down, or they're bowed down under a weight or a burden, they're hungry, they are people that are marked by desire. And these folks are looking to God. And there's something there for us to think about. You know, oftentimes cultures, you know, I'm thinking, you know, throughout time, around the world, aspects of this in our culture, we praise those who are strong. You know, those who don't have any need or don't have any lack. But that's so different than the way that the Bible talks about, you know, what it is to be human. You know, going back to the beginning, to be human means to recognize that we do have lack and we do have limits and we are finite. We're not infinite. And here we see, you know, these who have known need praise the Lord. They praise the Lord more easily, because they recognize that God has met them and they couldn't do it. You know, the danger, if you don't acknowledge your need, if you don't live within that way of seeing the world, the danger is that you may not ever cry out to God, because you're convinced that the way of the strong is the way to go forward. But the psalmist and David and the Israelites, who certainly knew their need, I'm going to talk about that in a minute, they cry out to God and God meets them. So there's a great comprehensive picture here of a God who is worthy of all praise, his characteristics, his attributes, and a creation that then responds to God, though from generation to generation, animate and inanimate. Those who understand their need and God's provision, they are praising God. Now, there is one question here that you may have had as you were reading through it, because Psalm 145, especially toward the end, is it is very broad. You know, the Lord is righteous in all his ways, kind in all his works. He's near to all who call on him, fulfills a desire. He upholds all who are falling, raises up all who are bowed down. You might ask the question, is this a universalistic psalm? You know, is this psalm saying that everybody is saved? That God is close to all of his creation? That might be an impulse, but when we look a little bit closer, we realize that, you know, like Psalm 1, like Psalm 2, there is a differentiation between the righteous and the wicked. There is this invitation to kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in your way, as in Psalm 2. Here we hear it this way. Look at verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. So there's a broadness to who God is, but there is also this narrowness, this singularity to an individual's relationship with God. And I think that's one of the interesting things about this psalm, is that set against the context or the backdrop of all is I. Did you notice that at the very beginning, in verse 1? What does the psalm begin with? A song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God and my King. I will bless your name forever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Verse 21, my mouth will speak of the praise of the Lord. Here we recognize that this psalm, while it's calling on all creation to praise God, is the personal testimony of an individual. It is a personal attestation that God is near to me. Now, one of the things that we immediately think of, or at least is called to mind when we read this and we see this, is that if David can sing this psalm, if the Israelites in captivity can sing this psalm, can I sing this psalm? Does this go on my tongue in the same way that it came out of David's tongue, you know, in the same way that the Israelites sang it? Does this psalm have a personal impact for you? This is one of the things that we think about. You know, there is a corporateness to the body. We think about it even from a covenant perspective. We do baptisms and we talk about the covenant family and belonging. Yeah, think about that for our young people. You know, there is a sense in which, you know, as you were brought up in the church and your family is walking with the Lord, you are embraced within this covenant promise. But for everybody, there always comes this question of I. You know, there always comes this question, can you take this psalm on your lips and from your heart, I will extol. Not my parents, not my grandparents, I love them, but I'm not getting to heaven on their faith. I will bless, I will extol. This is why, you know, in the normal course of our lives together, we encourage our kids to make profession of faith. We encourage our young people to, you know, join a church, be baptized, whatever it is, because we recognize that in the midst of the big, there is the individual, there is the personal. And what is interesting to me is the way that David talks about it, and it moves us to begin to understand how this works out in our life. He says in verse 2, every day I will bless you. I will sing your praise forever and ever. There's this continuous, unceasing praise. Now, let's think about that. Let's think about just David's days. So David, as you know, we studied, and some of you may not be as familiar with this as others, but you can go back and read in 1 and 2 Samuel, the life of David. David was a man after God's own heart. He was chosen. That was a good day when he was anointed king. But, you know, also during that day, his parents kind of forgot about him. They just left him out in the field. That wasn't such a good day. David had other days. He had the day where he defeated Goliath, but then he also had the day when Saul chucked a spear at him and sent him out into the wilderness. He was anointed, and then it was 15 years before the promise ever came through. I wonder how many good and bad days he had there. He had the day where he sat down and he wrote Psalm 23. That must have been an amazing day for David, where he felt the nearness of God and it just became so crystal clear to him. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What a day that was for David. But then he also had that day when he saw that she was lovely, and he sent and he took, and he betrayed the heart of the God who loved him. And then there was the day that Nathan came and sat before him and said, "You are the man." That wasn't such a good day. There was the days when he defeated the Philistines, the days that he danced before the Lord. Then there was the day that he ordered the census and 3,000 Israelites were killed on account of his pride. Yeah, that every day I will praise the Lord. What is that like for the Israelites in captivity? They're remembering back to the days when they were worshiping the Baals and the Asherahs, and they're remembering, you know, sitting by the rivers of Babylon and hanging up their harps and their lyres, and every day I will praise. I think about, Dr. Seuss's book, you know, My Many Colored Days. We have the many colored days of Christianity. How do we really sing this song with integrity? I think the answer is we sing it through Jesus. You know, you see that in this psalm. He says, "The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, in truth." You see that? And when we begin to understand that, what does it mean to call upon God in truth? You may immediately go to content, things that I know, all of that. And that's good. Content is very good. If you spend any time around here, you know that we think like there is real true truth in God's word, and we need to know that. We need to understand that. But I would also contend that truth has a name, and that name is Jesus. You know, when Jesus is talking to his disciples in John 14, and he's saying, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. You know the way." Philip's like, "What are you talking about? We have no idea of what the way is." And Jesus says to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that is the secret to really singing this psalm. Because we cannot sing this psalm except through Jesus, who is the truth. Jesus is the personification, the embodiment of truth. And as we come to him and we sing through him, as we allow him to be the singer who is leading us in this song, we can say, every day I will bless you. What do I mean by that? Well, we know that Jesus knew the Psalms. Jesus is always answering. You know, we looked at that last week with Psalm 110. They had a question, whose son is the Christ? Let's take it to the Psalms. You know, Psalm 110. I'm going to answer it that way. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, what does he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22. Jesus knew the Psalms inside and out. But Jesus also sang the Psalms for himself. He sang the Psalms as praise. He sang the Psalms as lament. He embodied the Psalms. He became our chief singer. He sang it every day. Every day, the days when he left his Father's throne, so pure, so infinite is grace, and he descended and he took on human flesh, he was singing the psalm of praise to his God because he understood this was the plan. You know, when he was raised in the beauty of Palestine and he experienced the freshness of the creation that he was involved in, he sang a song of praise. Sang a song of praise when he was in the temple with the priests and the religious leaders. And they didn't understand, but he was teaching them of his Father. He was singing a song of praise. He sang a song of praise when his mother came and tried to take control of him. He sang a song of praise when he saw his disciples coming to faith. He sang a song of praise when he saw his disciples abandoning him when he asked him to pray with them. He was singing the song of praise to his Father when he went to the cross. And when he came out of the tomb, every day he blessed his Lord. And if we can understand that and we can find ourselves through faith and surrender connected to Jesus Christ, we can read this psalm with integrity and it won't crush us. Because outside of Jesus, nobody can read this psalm with integrity. Not one of us could say, every day I will bless you. It would be a load that we couldn't bear, that we couldn't carry. But if we're connected to Jesus through faith, his Spirit taking up residence in us, then we can say, every day I will bless you. Because you, Jesus, are my song leader. Because you, Jesus, are supporting me in the singing. Because you, Jesus, bless your Father every day in the slow, painful work of redemption. And so whatever my circumstances now, whatever I'm going through, whether it's summertime or I'm going back to school, I can bless you because I know that you have fulfilled this psalm. Christopher Ashe, who is a writer, has done a really good job of connecting this idea of the Psalms and Jesus singing. He says it's important that we do not read Psalm 145 simply as an exhortation to praise God or even an exhortation that's supported by all kinds of wonderful grounds. For the exhortations of Scripture are always rooted in the grace of God and ultimately in Christ. The New Testament indicates that Jesus is our song leader and that all our praise is offered only in and through him. In Christ, we may respond, and I love this. You know, there is an incredible freedom for those of you who are in Christ, you know, who have, I will extol. You've seen the singularity of that. There's an incredible freedom. He says, in Christ, we may respond by his Spirit with a relaxed gladness, knowing that this praise does not finally rest on our initiative or our perfection or our getting it right each and every day. Without this kind of Christological orientation, the exhortation to give praise that is unreserved, unbroken, and unending, all of what Psalm 145 are calling us to, would be a burden that none of us can bear. But when we grasp that Christ speaks these words to the Father and did exactly this every day of his life on earth, then we can rejoice and we can praise in and through Christ who leads the choir. So brother and sister, here's the call. The call is to drink deeply of who Jesus is. Allow that to flow through and course through your being. May it saturate your heart. And in so doing, you will find that your voice will be lifted in praise through the one who leads the choir. And I say that for those of you who have recognized that in your life. You know, may that be an encouragement. We, you know, like the Israelites, like David, we have many colored days. But I say it especially for those of you maybe considering what it means to walk with Jesus. Because there is tremendous promise here, you know, for David to know the mercy of God. David was not a perfect man. For the Israelites who had walked away from God to know the mercy of God, they had blood on their hands. And you may too. But the way forward is acknowledging your need. The Lord lifts up all those who are bowed down by incredible burdens that you cannot bear. And he invites you to call upon him and join the choir that Jesus leads. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this word and we thank you for the way it penetrates who we are. We do pray that you would meet us. Holy Spirit, we're grateful that you are at work, and we depend on that. We trust you to be making the connections in our minds and in our hearts and firing the various ways to see the world. Thank you that we are a part of creation, animate, angelic, humans. Lord, we pray that you would loose our tongues to sing your praise. If we only had 1,000 tongues, then it seems like we could do it more fully. But Lord, here we are, a couple hundred tongues this morning. Help us to sing your praise. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.